Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you just that you have given it to us to make yourself known. And we pray today, Lord, that you would do that, that you would open up our eyes and you would open up our hearts, that we might see you a little bit more clearly. And we pray, God, that you would have your way here in our fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we are beginning, though, a study in one of the most fascinating books in all of the New Testament, and that is the book of Hebrews. And what's fascinating about Hebrews is that it presents Jesus to us in a very unique way. You see, the Gospels present Jesus in his first coming. And the focus really in the Gospels is to reveal Jesus to us as the perfect servant, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect man, and as the way to God. And the focus of the Gospels is really on what Jesus did for us. And then you have books like Daniel and Revelation that present Jesus as the conquering king, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so much of the focus in those books is on what Jesus is going to do when he comes at his second coming to set up his kingdom here on the earth. But the book of Hebrews is unique in this, is that a great part of the focus of this book is to reveal to us what Jesus is doing right now as our high priest. The book of Hebrews uniquely reveals who Jesus is and what he has done and the role that he desires to play in our lives right now. Respected Christian theologian R.C. Sproul put it this way: "If I were cast into prison and allowed but one book, it would be the Bible. And if I were allowed only one book of the Bible, it would be the Epistle to the Hebrews, because it contains our most comprehensive discussion of the redemption wrought for us in the sacrifice of Jesus." This truly is an amazing book, and I'm really excited that we are going to be studying it together here on Sunday mornings. Because you see, Hebrews is a book of exaltation. It magnificently portrays for us the person of Jesus Christ. Over 20 titles are given or used to describe his attributes and his accomplishments. And it starts in the very opening verses. It starts, this book does, with a bang. If this book were a rock concert, it might start with a resounding guitar solo. Or if it was another type of concert, it might start with just an amazing lead vocal by some singer with a beautiful, powerful voice that would just send chills into our body and goosebumps, you know, on our arms. It starts with a bang. It starts with a thrust, and then it begins to just build upon it. If this book were a baseball game, like the baseball game that was played last night where our Calvary Christian School team played the alumni over in Oceanside, and the boys, the current boys, they won 3-2. But it was a great game, a lot of fun. But it started with the first inning, second batter, Nalu Polansek, who happened to be playing piano quite well over here today. He gets up and third pitch, sends one over the left field fence for a home run. It was a great way to start the game. It was impressive. But if it was the book of Hebrews, it would have been followed by another home run and another home run and another home run, and then inning after inning after inning, home run upon home run upon home run, just building as the game goes on. That's how this book starts. Let's look at it. Let's check it out. Verse 1 of chapter 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he, by his inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they." This book starts with just resounding description of who Jesus is and what he has done. This book seeks to reveal Jesus to us in the fullness of his glory for a reason. You see, Hebrews is also a book of examination. It's written specifically to Jewish Christians who, for one reason or another, were being tempted to forsake Christ and to go back into Judaism. Now, for some of them, it was because they were struggling to let go of their old traditions. They had grown up, you see, in this system of worship that had been given to them by God. And it was hard for them to see things differently. It was hard for them to kind of piece together how it all worked in Jesus. And sometimes that's our struggle as well. You see, we come to Christ with the baggage from our previous religious experiences. And for some of us, that can be good, but sometimes it's bad. What we bring into our walk with the Lord. And because we come into Christianity, some of us do, with some religious baggage, it creates these preconceived ideas that we have about God, about Jesus, about how things are supposed to work. And sometimes it's hard for us to lay that aside and really believe what the Bible says. And some of these Hebrews were struggling with that. And so the book of Hebrews was written to reveal that all of the rituals, all of the traditions that were a rich part of Judaism were pictures and shadows of the real thing, which is Jesus. Now, what would you rather have? A shadow or the real thing? Think of it this way. Let's say I had up here a gigantic... How many of you who are older, my age or older, remember Farrell's? Remember Farrell's, you know? You'd go on your birthday because you'd get a free Sunday. Remember that on your birthday? And used to always go with my friend Phil. But anyway, so let's say here, you know, I had just a gigantic, I think they had this thing called the pig trough or something it was called, gigantic thing of ice cream, and I have this gigantic Sunday. What would you rather have? The shadow? I hold it up here in the light and it shines over here on the wall. Shadow of the Sunday? Or would you rather have the real thing, you know? We want the real thing, right? What would you rather have if I handed out to you today, if you were given a picture of one of those amazing burritos that they make back in the courtyard, you know, full of ham and bacon and egg and potato. I mean, those things are amazing. What would you rather have, a picture, or if I said, hey, everybody gets a free burrito today? Now, you don't get a free burrito. I'm just using an analogy. Don't go back there and say, Pastor Rob said we get a free burrito today. And what would you rather have, the picture or the real thing? You see, there's no substance in a shadow. And that's the point that the writer of Hebrews is going to make over and over and over again as we go through this book, is that, hey, these are pictures, these are shadows, but Jesus is the real deal. Now, for some of these Jewish believers, the problem wasn't the traditions, but it was persecution. You see, their coming to Christ caused their families to turn on them, to forsake them, to ostracize them, to write them out of their wills. And again, sometimes that's what happens to us. We turn to Christ, and we have friends and family members who turn from us. They label us as kooks and freaks. And so the book of Hebrews is also a book of evaluation because it causes us to consider, what are we really trusting in? And what are our lives built upon? And we'll see that in this book, the words better and perfect and eternal are used repeatedly. He's going to lay out for us how Christ brought a better hope, how he established a better covenant, how he gave a better promise, that he was given, his life was, as a better sacrifice, that he takes us to a better country, that he offers for us a better resurrection, That in Jesus, it's a better everything. And Jesus Christ is presented here in this book as the supreme best. And these Hebrews were reminded that they were losing nothing for which they were not getting something infinitely better in return. And that's a lesson that we all desperately need to learn, because a lot of believers today experience a lack of stability and confidence in their walks with the Lord. And part of the problem is this, is that they don't know who they are in Christ. And they don't know who Jesus desires to be in their lives. And the book of Hebrews desires to fix that problem. You know, it was about 10 years ago that I had major hip surgery. And I got to tell you, in the first few weeks after or of my recovery, I learned something about myself that I didn't really like. What I learned was this, is that I didn't like being dependent upon others. You see, those first few days, or first week or so that I was home from the hospital, there was very little that I could do without Denise's help. The simplest things were impossible, and it drove me crazy. I so much wanted to be independent again. And it wasn't because Denise wasn't doing a good job and taking care of me or anything like that. But it was just, I didn't like being dependent upon someone else. And it was during that time, and I'll never forget this, that Jesus spoke very clearly to my heart. And he said, Rob, the same thing that you do, or what you are doing with Denise, is the same thing that you often do with me. That you have a tendency to want to live independently of my care. And independently of my grace, and independently of my power, and independently of his love. And I thought, how stupid can I be? I mean, if I only realized the one and who it is that presents himself to me 24/7, if I really understood and realized who Jesus was and what he was seeking to do in my life, I mean, gosh, I would lean on him constantly, even in the smallest of things. And that's why the book of Hebrews is also a book of exhortation. You see, the challenge of the book of Hebrews is for all believers to realize what they have in Christ and to understand the privilege of being a part of the family of God. Hebrews is a book for anyone who wants to know Christ better. Anyone who desires to take advantage of and experience the fullness of their Christianity. One of my favorite Bible commentators, a guy who pastors in Illinois, R. Kent Hughes, he said this, "The book of Hebrews conveys a double dose of spiritual power. It not only presents the greatness of Christ in ways no other New Testament writing does, but it repeatedly demands a heart response from the reader. No one can study Hebrews and not grow spiritually and come face to face in a new way with Christ." That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about us going through this book together. Because I think God wants to use it to just deepen our relationship with him. Now, the book of Hebrews has also been called the orphan epistle because we're not sure who wrote it. And there's a lot of different opinions. The three most popular is that it was written by Barnabas because it's a book that carries a great deal of encouragement that's attached to it. That's kind of the vibe in it, is this message of encouragement. And Barnabas, whose name means, you know, son of encouragement, was such an encourager. And so a lot of people say, oh, it was Barnabas. Others think it was Apollos. Because Apollos was a guy that we're told was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. And this book is rich with Old Testament pictures and analogies. And so some say, oh, it had to be Apollos. And then there are some who say that it was Paul. Because the book is brilliant. And Paul was mighty with the pen and had such a heart for his countrymen, the Jews. Remember, Paul said in another place, if I could be damned, so that if it meant that my countrymen could be saved, I would do that. That was Paul's heart for his countrymen, the Jews. But in reality, it doesn't matter who wrote it because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's not so much who wrote it that's important, but what it says. And us grabbing a hold of what it says and walking in that. That's what's important. Now, I will say this, and for this reason, I do believe, and I could be wrong, that it was Paul. And I say that only to say this, because in our study, as the weeks go on, there will be times when I will slip and say, now, Paul is telling us here. And so just, oh yeah, Rob thinks it's Paul, and I could be wrong. Probably not, but no. But today I want us to consider this opening statement once again. Look at it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken. Let me hear you say that. God has spoken. Speaking is a major way in which we reveal or express ourselves to one another, right? If you want to have a relationship with someone, there's going to be communication. If it's going to be a healthy relationship, there's going to be a lot of talking and a lot of sharing. Communication is a way that fellowship is developed and friendships are established and instruction is given. And God's purpose in speaking was to reveal Himself to man, to reveal His ways, to reveal His heart, to reveal His will. Now, when I talk to somebody, I appreciate when I have their undivided attention. Sometimes I'll be talking to my wife and she'll get up and walk out of the room, She'll get up and walk into the kitchen and I'm talking. All you ladies are laughing because you do it too, And what's crazy is I can't do that when she's talking to me. I mean, she'll get upset, but she does it when I'm trying to talk to her. And I stop and I'm like, can you come back here, please? The other day I was having breakfast with my daughter, Amy. And we were over at IHOP and just having a great time just talking about the Lord together. And her cell phone, she starts to get a text from somebody. And the first one comes and I kind of just pause and she reads it and she replies back to it. And then we're talking and we're eating and then it comes again, And she grabs her phone and finally I just said, I'll wait, It's like I wanted that. It's like I have moments like that very often with my 20-year-old anymore. And it's like, come on, I want to share this time together. Well, God's that way as well. He likes when we listen to Him. He likes it when we give Him our undivided attention. And sometimes to get people's attention, God would speak through various ways. I mean, think about it. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. And the crazy thing is Balaam spoke back. He talked to the donkey like it was an everyday thing. He spoke to Elijah in a whisper on a hillside. He spoke to Abraham through an angel. He spoke to Israel through thunderings. He spoke to Daniel through visions. He spoke to Joseph through dreams. But most of the time, when God was speaking, He spoke through men. Men who were called prophets. They were the mouthpiece of God. And they would pronounce blessings. They would warn of coming judgment. They would give teachings. They would give instruction. And sometimes they would give rebukes. And God utilized about every method to communicate their message. Amos, who was a farmer, gave direct oracles of God. Malachi kind of had a question and answer approach. Ezekiel used symbols and Haggai preached sermons and Zechariah employed mysterious signs and Daniel, he saw visions. God called Hosea to marry a prostitute to depict the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. And He called Jeremiah to walk around naked depicting the nakedness of Israel. So glad God doesn't do that anymore. But this wide variety of methods dramatically demonstrated God's loving desire to communicate with His people. Sometimes, like with Jeremiah, it was a little bit out there, but it was God saying, look, I'm going to do something kind of bold, something that gets your attention because you're not listening, and I love you, and I need you to listen. I want to get through to you. Now, the purpose of the prophetic ministry was really twofold. First of all, it was meant to awaken man's need of God. That was the first part of it. But secondly, it was to prepare the people for the coming of God's greatest gift, His Son, the Messiah. And that was the most important thing that the prophets did, was foretelling the coming of Christ. And they did that a lot. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that told of the coming of the Messiah. And all of them were fulfilled beautifully, perfectly, by our Lord Jesus. And so for 1,500 years, God was speaking to man through various people in various ways. But then it says here, but in these last days, He has chosen to speak through and by His Son. And listen, that beats all those other expressions. Him speaking by His Son is the most comprehensive way of communicating. It was the clearest expression. We might say that Jesus is the revelation of God climaxed. The final word, the fullest revelation. All of those other ways that God sought to speak, all of those other ways were insufficient in comparison to Him speaking through Jesus. And that's why God chose to reveal Himself in human flesh. The Word became flesh. John put it so well in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. That's exactly what we just read here in the book of Hebrews. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's saying, I'm going to put on flesh and blood because I really want you to know me. When I met my wife over 25 years ago, we had this instant connection. After our first conversation, there was this connection between us. And I'll admit, I was drawn to her. And one of the first things that really impressed me about Denise was just her love for Jesus. And I loved, and still do, to watch her worship the Lord. Because when she worshiped, I mean, she would like glow. I mean, that's the closest thing that I can say. In fact, what we met up at family camp up in Twin Peaks, where you ladies are going, one of my favorite places. We met there. And it was during our first family camp. I had just been hired as the youth pastor. She had just finished Bible college up there and was hanging around and helping at the camp. And somebody suggested, who knew her, that she help me with the kids and leading worship. And so she was doing that. And she would play, and she just would glow. And I remember one night we were having everybody together worship time. And afterwards, Phil Price, some of you remember Phil Price, who was the worship leader at that time. He comes up to me afterwards and goes, dude, who was that girl you were sitting next to? She just like glowed during the worship time. And I loved that about Denise. Drew me to her. Her love for Jesus. But let's pretend that I didn't meet her and I only saw her across the room worshiping. And I thought, wow, there's a girl who looks like she loves Jesus. And for you single guys, that's not a bad thing. Little commercial here. If you're single and you see a girl across the room and she's really worshiping the Lord and you're like, you know, guys, she looks interesting. That's okay. You're not being sinful, okay? Little commercial there for the single guys. So let's say, you know, I'm watching her and I think to myself, man, I want to meet this girl. So here's what I decided to do. Now remember, this is before cell phones and text messaging and all of that. So I decided I'm going to send her a message via Morse code. So I kind of type it out, you know, or tap it out. And it's like, you know, hi, my name is Rob and I was blessed watching you worship. Do you want to get some coffee? Does she even know Morse code, you know? Is she even going to be able to read that? I mean, that message doesn't mean much. It's impersonal. It's abstract. And she's probably thinking, great, a stalker, you know. So when that doesn't work, I decide to show my sensitive side. And I go out and get one of those cool Hallmark greeting cards, you know. and it says just the right thing, and I write my little message in it, and I put it on her car in the church parking lot. Now, all these things I'm saying, single guys, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do Morse code. You don't want to leave cards on the car of somebody you've never met. Because although she might be a little curious and kind of like, you know, maybe a little bit impressed by nice card, but she's still going to be going, who is this weirdo, you know, who's keeps leaving me these messages? And then I get to that point when that doesn't work, I'm going to do something extravagant. So I'm going to rent one of those banner planes, you know. And it's Sunday night beach fellowship. We're down at Oceanside Harbor, you know, and it's right before Bible study. I time it just perfectly, and here comes the plane, you know. Denise, I think you're amazing. Rob, you know. Now she's really creeped out. But maybe thinking, you know, a little bit impressed by, you know, guy, that must have been expensive, and it was creative, you know. But I still haven't met her, and so then I resort to the junior high thing, you know. I'm going to send a messenger with the message, you know, I'm going to get one of my friends to go and, you know, can you tell her that I like her? You know, she's like, see that guy over there, you know, he wants to get to know you, and that doesn't work either. So I finally get up the courage to go and introduce myself to her, and to talk to her, and to say, hey, my name's Rob, and I've been watching you, and I can tell you, I can tell you really love the Lord, you know. You want to get some coffee? Hopefully that would work. Well, listen, because God really wanted us to know Him, He put on flesh and blood, and came in the person of Jesus Christ. He sent messenger after messenger after messenger, and a lot of the messengers were rejected and killed, and so He sent His Son. He put on flesh and blood, and He said, hey, I want you to know Me. And the message, listen, of Hebrews boldly proclaims that don't look for God in burning bushes or in signs or through angels. And the reason is because God has clearly revealed Himself in His Son. God has spoken. The question is, are we listening? Now, in verses 2 through 4, He gives us a sevenfold description of Christ that we're going to break down next week. But for the remainder of our time today, I want us to briefly consider four ways that God was speaking through Christ. How did God speak through His Son? Consider quickly these four things. Number one, God spoke through Christ's deeds. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus tells His disciples, hey, you want to know what the Father is like? You want to know what's on the Father's heart? You want to know how He responds, how He thinks, how He feels? Watch Me. Watch Me, He says. What have you seen in Me? That's why He asks, you know, Thomas said, show us the Father. And Jesus, kind of frustrated, in a frustrated way, says, what do you mean, show us the Father? I've been showing Him to you for 3.5 years now. Haven't you been watching? Haven't you been understanding? And here's what amazes me about Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and does everything the exact opposite in the way that people thought or would think that He would do. I mean, He comes on the scene and He is nothing like the religious establishment of the day. He comes on the scene and He's picking guys to be a part of His team. And they're all the people that others would look at and go, those are rejects. There's that scene in John 8 where they bring the woman caught in the very act of adultery. They pull her right out of the bed, in other words, and they throw her down and they say, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And everybody there watching is thinking, I mean, here's the religious leaders, stones in their hands, and they're thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to be picking up some stones right now and going, the very act? Come on. He doesn't do that. Writes in the dirt. One by one, the accusers leave. They drop their rocks. He looks at the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "Lord, they're gone." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He goes to the city of Jericho, and he chooses to spend the day with the person in the city that everybody hated, the tax collector Zacchaeus. He did everything the opposite of what people would normally expect. And through Christ's deeds, God was communicating, "I'm powerful, but I'm also approachable. I'm powerful. Sickness and disease and natural elements and even demonic forces don't control me. They don't limit me. I am over them. I am above them. I'm powerful, but I'm also approachable." And my heart goes out to the weak and the weary and the outcast. Anybody weak and weary here today? His heart goes out to you. The broken and the sick. Jesus would say, "Hey, it's the broken, it's the sick that need a physician. And I'm not ashamed to say here today, I'm broken. I'm broken. I need fixing." Praise the Lord for that song we sang today, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." See, what that tells us is two things. God's faithful, but we're still broken. We're still not completely fixed yet. He's working on us. He's the physician, and we can say, "Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I've got problems." That was Jesus. He says, "That's who I've come for." What a radical contrast to the way that God was portrayed by the religious establishment in Jesus' day. Through them, what they projected was God was anything but approachable, anything but knowable. But Jesus comes on the scene and he touched the untouchable. He loved the unlovable. He called the unwanted. He recruited the unworthy. He was patient with the unforgiving. He was faithful to the faithless. And many people go through life thinking that they have messed up too many times to be close to God. And it is a lie from the pit of hell that the enemy wants you to believe that he doesn't love you, that he's given up on you, that he can never use you. And the actions of Jesus dispel that idea. He loved working with misfits. And that's why the common people loved to be around him. That's why the normal people flocked to him. He wasn't stuffy and distant and pompous like the religious leaders of the day. He was kind and he was compassionate and he was understanding and he was considerate and he was loving and he was down to earth and he was so relatable. Again, John put it so well in John 1 verse 14 when he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And that word glory in the Greek, it's the word kabod, not shish kabod, but it's a word that means weightiness. It's a word that speaks of substance. His fullness. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His fullness. And what did it look like? He said this, "The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That perfect blending of grace, of God's love and truth, God's justice, of God's mercy and His righteousness coming together and melded so perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's the question though. Do we believe that He is approachable? Do we believe that to the point where we are constantly coming to Him, believing that He wants to spend time with us? Believing that He's interested even in the smallest, most minute aspects of our lives. Do we believe that this approachable Savior, this approachable, incredible God who is all-powerful, is bigger and able to handle anything that life throws our way? So first of all, God spoke through Christ's deeds. Number two, God spoke through Christ's words. Again in John 14, on that same night, Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And through the teachings of Jesus, God was saying, "I want you to know who I am. I want you to know my heart. I want you to understand my ways. I want you to know my compassion and my understanding of your struggle." All of that was so beautifully conveyed in the words that Jesus taught and shared and spoke. And one of the things that Jesus communicated so clearly through his teaching was that God was more interested in where our hearts are at than our actions. And that's where so many people were all messed up. They were all confused as they were so focused on their actions. That's what they heard from the religious leaders. It's all about your actions. And Jesus said, no, it starts with the heart. He said, you say, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, or in other words, to desire her sexually, he's already committed adultery with her. Jesus was saying, hey, it starts with the heart. And if you get the heart right, then the actions are going to be right. And through his teachings, Jesus made it very clear who God wanted to be in the lives of his people. He wanted to be their life. He wanted to be their provider. He wanted to be their healer. He wanted to be their friend. He wanted to be their sustainer. He wanted to be their Savior. And again, I ask this question, are we listening? Do we understand God to the point where we are willing to trust Him in every area of our lives? He spoke through His deeds, He spoke through His words, and number three, He spoke through Christ's cross. And through the cross, God was saying, here's how much I love you. Here's how much I desire a relationship with you. I'm sending my Son to pay the price for your sins. Your sins have separated you from me. Your sins have left you damned. Your sins have condemned you and judged you. But I'm sending my Son to do what you could not do for yourselves. And He's going to come and He's going to pay the price for your sins. He's going to take upon Himself your punishment that you deserve. He's going to take upon Himself your pain and all of your shame. Because I want you to know that redemption and forgiveness are possible. That Jesus came to take all of your sin upon Himself that He might then transfer for those who believe all of His righteousness onto you. Hallelujah is right. And that's why my Son yelled from that cross, "It is finished. It's complete. The work is done. The price has been paid." And again, the question that I ask is, are we resting today in the finished work of Christ, or are we still trying to earn God's favor through our own works and through our own efforts? Are we still trying to say, "God, look at me, look what I'm doing," instead of just resting in and trusting in what Jesus did that makes us righteous? So God spoke through His deeds. He spoke through Christ's words. He spoke through Christ's cross. And finally, number four, God spoke through Christ's resurrection. And there God was saying, the victory has been won. He's overcome death. He's overcome the enemy. And it's there through His resurrection that God is speaking and saying, I want you to experience the life and the power The power of the resurrection of Jesus that's available to work in you and through you if you allow me to have that place in your life. And the question that I leave us with this morning is, are we living in the life and the power of His resurrection? God has spoken so beautifully, so clearly in His Son. And in the coming weeks, we're going to begin to unfold this revelation, starting with this sevenfold description that He gives here in verses 2 and 3. We're going to start breaking that down next week, says, and we might get a better, fuller picture and idea of who Jesus is. But this morning, let's leave on this note. As we partake this morning of communion, as we partake of the elements that speak to us of His body that was broken and His blood that was shed, let's say today, Lord, I want to embrace Your Son in a new way and a fresh way. And Lord, I desire to know Him like I've never known Him before. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You so much for Your beauty, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are magnificent in every way. And God, I pray for each one of us here, as individuals as well as a congregation, that as we embark on this study, that You would do a work so deep in our hearts that would cause us to love You more deeply, to serve You more passionately, and to follow You more intently. Thank You, Lord, for Your resounding love. Thank You, Father, for making the revelation so clear in coming in flesh and blood to reveal Yourself to us. And Lord, we want to trust You. We want to believe that You are approachable, and we want to approach You. We want to bring our hearts before You and bring our needs before You and just sit at Your feet and enjoy You, even in this moment. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you would say, you know, I've never opened up my heart to Jesus. I've heard about Him. I know Him in my head, but I've never really truly embraced Him in my heart. And you recognize today that that's why He came. God wants you to know Him, and the way to know Him is through His Son. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to open up my heart to Jesus. I want to become a follower. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to get to know Him. I'd like to just lead you right now in a prayer out loud of you expressing that. In fact, I'm going to ask everybody here, those of you who are already believers, to pray out loud with me. And don't think of this as you getting saved again. You don't need to do that. But think of it maybe as just a recommitment of your vows, if you would, to the Lord. But if you're here today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus for the first time, I'd ask that you would just say this prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank You for loving me. And today I ask You to come into my heart and make it Your home. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In just a moment, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to pass out the communion elements. And you're going to get two little cups. Top cup will have juice, and underneath that cup is the little cracker. And just hold on to those, and we're going to sing through a couple of songs, and then we'll partake together. Let's just take this moment right here to just bring our hearts before the Lord and say, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. And just tell Him in this moment, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to know You deeper. And if you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time, I encourage you to partake with joy because you've been cleansed and you've been saved. Let's worship the Lord together.